questions and comments, and you guys being here in general and wanting to work on your marriages. I hope that's why you're here. And I think that desire, as you seek it before one another, God will give you grace to move forward. I imagine that a lot of your marriages, you say, well, our marriage is really good. Marilyn and I would say that, but I have a deep desire in my heart, and I know Marilyn does. We go through different phases of life, don't we? With children, without children, with new children, recently married, kids leaving the house, with teenage kids. You know, so we have to, as couples, we have to keep adapting, and our bodies change, and I mean, on and on and on. Our hormones change, and it seems like, you know, we need to get to a place where we're really to confront a lot of those changes. Otherwise, I think our marriage just... Marilyn and I are now going through the phase where, you know, how older couple gets, where the husband says a few words and the wife corrects him about when the date really was and what the person's name really was. And sometimes she's right, and sometimes she's wrong. And so we're working through that one. That's a really makes us feel old, that one. You know, the person, the most innocent man that ever lived, the wisest man that ever lived, and the strongest man that ever lived, all didn't make it because of their women. Who was the most innocent man that ever lived? Eve kind of led him down the wrong path. Who is the strongest man that ever lived? Samson fell because of a woman. Wisest man who ever lived? Solomon. So, ladies, if the most innocent man, this wisest man, and the strongest man who ever lived couldn't make it without their women, what chance do you think we've got? Hardly any. In Spanish, the joke goes, "Your pobre burro." Okay? Your poor donkey of a husband doesn't have much chance without your support and encouragement. Women are so powerful. Our relationship with our wives are so important for all that we are and all we do. And I think that's why the Bible goes on and on about that respect and honor. Because we're... Definitely, I believe that in most of our cases, our wives are our better half. You know, the Lord has placed our women with us who are just such a blessing to our lives in so many ways. Marriage is the center between intimacy and marriage is covenant relationship. I know that what has got us through the dark days, what has got us through the difficult days, what has got us through the times when may... You know, the seven-year itch. You ever hear of that one? Most of you have probably been through that. You know, you're married for 7 years. It's like, nah, this isn't really what it's cracked up to be. There's all kinds of different phases you go through, like I said. But what really has, I believe, in our marriage is to realize we have a covenant. We made a covenant before God to be a one-flesh covenant until death do us part. And when I didn't feel like I was in love, when I didn't feel like I loved my wife, when I didn't feel like I wanted to do anything, it says, no, I'm honor-bound, covenant-bound to love my wife and to devote myself to her. And it should be a real dynamic experience of mutual edification that goes on throughout our whole life. And I really believe that when we talk about intimacy, I think it's very important for my wife and I. It's been very important for her to know. And I found that it's been important for our children that they know that the number one person in my life, the most important person in my life, the person I'm most dedicated to, even more than any of them, is their mother. And the same for them. I saw it in my children's life that it brought security, it brought joy, it brought peace to their lives. Kind of the opposite of what can happen oftentimes, what usually does happen in a divorce, just caused such an instability in children. But when children see that they're really not number one, for instance, which oftentimes in Latin America, the children are definitely number one. But I believe that that's a very strong testimony for everyone around us, for our family. You know, that's why it says the husband they will leave their father and mother and cleave to their wife. I think that's the nuclear family. The marital relationship needs to be the number one relationship. And I believe, obviously, it has an impact in every single aspect of our lives. Even, I mean, now scientifically they're proving as far as longevity and peace and joy and health, a solid, good marriage just increases every aspect of incredible impact on, for example, health and longevity. And we see that in Genesis 2:24 about the covenant relationship. And Jesus mentioned that. And it's mentioned by Peter and Paul. And this scripture is repeated over and over about they will no longer be no longer two but one flesh. And therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Right at the center, first mentioned in Genesis 2:24 and all the way through the Bible. I believe that it's not just, Paul doesn't say that it's the marriage is like an example or it's a symbol. What he says is it's the center of what Jesus Christ is to his church. That's the reality. We are the body of Christ. The marriage is meant to be a reflection and a life led out of that of that center, which is Christ and his church. The man, obviously, as the Bible says, filling out the role of Christ, and the woman, the church, as it says oftentimes. Hebrews 13:4. It says, let marriage be held in honor among all. Amen. And let the marriage bed be undefiled. A lot of people like to take this scripture and say, anything goes. We're talking about intimacy. Anything goes. I don't think that's really a good explanation of this scripture. But, I mean, it's really kind of hard to say where you would pull that out of. Basically, when we're talking about intimacy, I think couples have to come together and say, is anything sinful between a husband and a wife? Where do we draw the line as far as the type of intimacy we're having? And I think it's really important for couples to talk about it early on and discuss it and rediscuss it when we're talking about positions and oral sex and anal sex and all kinds of different things and fantasy sex. And I mean, where are you going to draw the line? Is there a line? And I personally believe there is. Some people would say there isn't based on this scripture. I would not define that scripture this way. I believe that there is a line with what my satisfaction and my joy and what makes me happiest in intimacy needs to be based on what my wife is comfortable with and what makes her happy and what brings her pleasure. Of course, the problem with that in itself, oftentimes in intimacy, is that a lot of times we bring a lot of baggage. Sometimes there's things that we really need to be healed of. Sometimes there's a lot of hang-ups and problems from both areas. Sometimes with just too much experience and too much permissiveness and too much impurity, fantasizing, and I think those kind of things are dangerous to bring into the marital relationship. On the other end, a lot of us have bring in traumas, and we're really have a lot of hang-ups that I also think need to be dealt with. And oftentimes, we can go through years and years and maybe a whole life of marriage without dealing with those things. And obviously, it's important to get counsel to deal with those things. Two questions came up. One was about what over the years, what were the where were the what were the areas maybe where you had the most difficulty coming into unity and what you did about it. I think that for us, the most difficulty was finances. And what we did was talk about it, deal with it. Like I said, I handled the finances for a while. Then Marilyn handled the finances. Then I handled it. Then we did it together. Then we worked on it. Then we fought about it. We talked about it. And we were determined that we were going to do it together. And I would think probably the second area, to some degree, I think we both had a pretty healthy sex life and pretty open. Neither one of us came with significant trauma to our sexual relationship. But it was important for us to come together, for us to talk frankly over and over again. Like Marilyn said, not right after or during, which sometimes can be the problem, but, you know, maybe a couple days later. And I know that Marilyn had to be careful with my ego. You know, you want to know that we did a good job, and it's not easy to go, you know, that wasn't so good. But it was real important for me to hear that. I probably heard it a lot, and that wasn't real comforting. But I thank God that I was able to give her the space to hear it a lot and work on it. And it's made our marriage a joy and a pleasure that we can really enjoy each other, enjoy that intimacy on into our later years. And we're still learning. It's still fun. We're still experimenting. This scripture, Ephesians 5:26, had a big impact on me and a big impact on our relationship. I think it's really important for men to understand this when we talk about even marriage being copied. I think the relationship that Christ and God planned in eternity with his church is just replicated in marriage. I don't think that the one is, I don't think marriage came first and then Christ with his church. I believe in the heart of God, Christ and his church came forth. And that's why so often, like in Ephesians 5:26, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And if you just take that scripture, you say, well, okay. And even in English, I read it for years in English and just kind of passed by where it says, and gave himself up for her. And there's a word in Spanish that for gave himself up, which is entregarse. And the first, when I understood the meaning of entregarse and then read it in Spanish, it was like, wow. Something clicked in my brain and it was like, wow. Gave himself over, gave himself up. It was like totally devoted to, and just got the image that Jesus gave his life for his church, to redeem his church, and that as husbands, and that I needed to do that. The center of my devotion, the center of my life, obviously is the Lord, and the Lord in my life, but after that, I need to give myself up for my wife. I need to be, that needs to be a large part of what I am dedicated to. And that's part of, I think that's part of why Paul said maybe it's best, if you really want to be totally sold out to the Lord, maybe it's best not to get married. Because if you're going to get married, you got a big part of your portion of your heart and your life and your dedication, men need to be towards your wife. And I think that is so true, especially in regards to sex and the sexual relationship. I think it's so important that we stay lovers. We didn't hand out the outlines, right? We're not going to do that now. You can take it home. There's a list here. I think it's really good to go through. It's certain things that you can do to stay lovers, certain intimate things during the week. You take the test. I usually fail it. I'm not very good at these things. It's kind of fun because it gives you an idea on those date nights and what to do. It gives ladies an idea of what they can do to improve the intimacy and love and romance in your marriage. And it gives guys some ideas of what they can do as well. And then there's something that probably most of you have heard of. We have the love languages survey. I think it's real important for us to know. I mean, things that I think are expressing love to my wife, unless I really know her love language, she doesn't really receive it as love. I think and the five love languages, Marilyn, she kind of has them all. But
yeah, that has been a little problem in our marriage because on the five love languages, I think my score is 5-4-4-4-4. And so it doesn't matter what he does. He kind of never hits the mark.
I have to do it all.
He has to do everything. Yeah, so my little part here is staying lovers. First, I'm going to just read these verses and get that out of the way. 1 Corinthians 7, the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except perhaps by agreement for a limited time. And then it starts talking about fasting. That's something that we just found out about when we first got married. And so we never really have done that. As far as if somebody, one of us was in the mood, the other one went along. I think something that occurred to me is that I think for the woman, I don't know, some people find this offensive, but to me, so many periods of my life have been ruled by hormones that I just blame everything bad on hormones. They just can cause you to feel like you're losing your mind. And then when you get old and they just sort of die, that's also a sad time. But I think it's a big part of intimacy and your relationship is kind of realize where you are in your cycle and where you are in your lifetime of ups and downs and hormone surges and being pregnant and having babies and all that kind of stuff. You know, again, really the whole key to everything is just being able to be open and to be able to communicate. A big part of something that we really never worked on as a young couple, but now is becoming more and more sort of in the news, is the whole thing of touching and having oxytocin, because and you can just Google this. I just did it this afternoon, and there's like a whole lot of things to read about these things. But just the effect of holding hands and hugging and touching each other totally like can reduce your level of cortisol and your whole stress hormone situation. And then it releases oxytocin, which promotes feelings. It actually, like, physically can be measured how much it can increase feelings of devotion, trust, bonding, all kinds of stuff. One of the things that I looked at today, the guy was given like 13 different ways that you can get your body to release oxytocin, and one of them was giving money. So for husbands, you can always keep that in mind. The other one that the guy mentioned was how oxytocin is, when you're in labor and having a baby, that's what causes your cervix to stretch so that it can open up so that the baby can come out. But then he declined to say exactly how that would affect a woman in normal life. So, but that really is an important thing. And as we're older, we're a lot more conscious of trying to make sure that we have more physical contact, because that kind of just opens up the door for everything else that can come later on. I think one of the important things as far as what men and women need to get in a marriage, The three main things for men are honor, sex, and respect. They need to feel that their wife is honoring them. They need to feel like they're good at making whoopee, and they need to feel that they're respected, so that when they do have an opinion about how much money you're spending, that you can respect their feelings on that. And so I really have spent a lot of time and effort trying to convey that to my husband, and I found out early on in my marriage that it really did pay off, because once I convinced him that I honored him and respected him and that he was awesome, he pretty much let me do anything I wanted to. So it's worth your effort. Obviously, if you're not very good at it, it's not going to work very well, because they're going to realize. But I think that's a good place to put some attention. For women, it's attention, understanding, and protection. And so the husband needs to do like John says, be able to spend some time paying attention, at least do a good job of acting like you understand. And a woman just wants to feel protected. You don't want to feel like your husband's just putting you out there and hopefully the wolves won't come in. And so I think those three things are really important too.
Yeah. Thank you, ma'am. I think for us, like in regards to protection, it was real important for me. And I think oftentimes sometimes guys have a problem, especially in Latin America, but I think everywhere, if family members or friends or anyone, or the church, inside the church as a minister, start to come against my wife, I think they need to know, obviously I'm not overprotection to where I'm covering up sin or covering up an error that she has. I mean, if she's gossiping or doing something improper and somebody brings that to my attention, it needs to be dealt with. But I really believe that it's been important in showing protection to my wife, is just really that she would be supported, both when my children are disrespecting her or anyone else is disrespecting her. I don't believe it's anywhere near as important for, if someone's disrespecting me, for her to stand in and stand up for me. But I believe it is vital that I would do that. Obviously, I'm saying when it's unjust and inappropriate. But even still, I believe that if someone's not going to deal with her in a proper way, I need to stop them and be that for her. And I know that that's brought security, and it really does help in the intimate relationship when our wives feel like they're provided for, when they're cared for, when they're that kind of protection, as well as us men do. We feel like we're being especially honored and respected. Sounds weird. It sounds kind of sexist. But I believe in general that's the way it works, and that's what the New Testament speaks of. And I think it really impacts our intimate relationship and keeping the fires burning. As far as I want to just go through acrostics that I made up about the fires with a PH. I'd like to say that Marilyn and I now, even though we're up in age, we have sex almost every day. We have sex almost Monday, almost Tuesday. But it is important. Purity. And I believe if we're going to keep the fires burning, purity is really important. And I believe especially in men's lives, and I think one of the most disastrous things that's happening, especially to young couples, but to everyone, is there is just a flood of sensuality. There is a flood of pornography coming against men. And most of us here, most of the men here, have been attacked by it one time or another in one way or another. And we need to we need our wives and we need other men so they can stand together against this flood, with that we can confess our sins to one another, pray with one another, and to come into purity. I think it's so important. The line, as far as purity goes, begins. If a guy would say he's never had problems in that area with his eyes, that he's never lusted after another woman, I would say there's probably something wrong with that person. However, I would say at the same time that I've experienced personally that as we work on it with God and seek God's grace, that even if you're attracted, you can take authority over your thoughts, your fantasies, and where you let your mind go, and how far you let yourself go. And if you let yourself, however far you let yourself go, besides the initial glance, is the level of sin and impurity that a man will go into. I think it's so important in intimacy to take control of those thoughts, to take captives those things, to take captives of fantasies, to not even get into fantasy. I believe, I've experienced, that I think we can totally cut that off as far as fantasizing about other women. It's not something that happens right away. It's not something that's automatic. It's something that I believe that we as men have to work on. There's a saying that a bird can fly over your head and every once in a while might poop on your head. But when you start letting the birds land on your head and you start letting them make a nest in your head, you've got some trouble. And I think the next step in that is, obviously, there's about 7 steps that people have to take to fall into adultery. And obviously that comes from both sides. And I think women as well, obviously not so much problems with their eyes as with their imagination. And with the Prince Charming image of thinking of how marriage could be better if their husbands were only more understanding and more kind and more considerate. And those kind of things begin as you start placing your thoughts and minds and affections on other people. And I think it's so important to maintain purity. And oftentimes we can't begin by confessing to our spouse about those difficulties. And we have to open ourselves up to other men or open ourselves up to other women who can help us not to gossip and talk about it and condone it, but to really pray about it and work together and be accountable one to another. And I believe it's so important for us to have that in our lives. There's another question that came up and it's like, what if there's a lot of criticism in your marriage, if there's a lot of things like this happening maybe that are really difficult to deal with, what should you do? What should you do if your marriage has gotten to a point where there's some serious areas in your life that you're not able to deal with? And I think it's vitally important that we would seek counsel and seek help. Honesty about what's going on. I think isolation is important, being able to have privacy, finding times where you can be together, where you can make lots of noise, if you happen to like to do that. Marilyn probably won't like that I say this, but she likes to make a lot of noise, and I'm kind of quiet, but she likes to make a lot of noise. So it's kind of a bummer, you know, if the kids are around and stuff. She really can't really let loose, and so we have to find those times where we can enjoy it. And find the times we can be, I say, regularity. Like I say, we have sex almost every day, but I think regularity is something we really need to talk about. You need to be honest and open about. And enterprise is one of the important ones. The word for enterprise is really innovation, creativity, experimentation. That's what enterprise really means. And if you're not enterprising in the sexual, you know, I'm personally offended by what they call the missionary position. I take it really personal. I don't think the mission, I've actually read books. There's been books written by Christians who say the missionary position is the only position that really good Christians should have. And maybe they'd be really good Christians, but they're probably going to have very much fun and sex over the long run. I think, and positions are not the only thing. I think there's all kinds of exciting things that we can do in our intimacy that are creative, are innovative, but we always need to be checking and making sure the other person is comfortable and helping them move along. Again, I think sometimes folks have serious problems in this area and really need to get counseling, because I believe what leads to a lot of marital strife, a lot of difficulties in marriage in the long run, is they just haven't been healed and set free in a lot of areas. We can really be enterprising in our relationship. And spontaneity is great. Just to get surprised one day or 2 days and every once in a while. But I think it's important for guys and for gals for us to just be spontaneous and make it a real adventure. What Marilyn and I, like in the survey, we probably wouldn't have volunteered to say. I mean, the most exciting place we had sex was on top of a mountain. That's some good stuff. And No, but it was on top of a mountain, with no roof over our heads or anything. It was pretty exciting. We'd done some crazy stuff. Of course, we got married at 19, but. And then we said, what would you like your wife to do for a half hour? It wasn't rub each other's backs or heads. So I think spontaneity, enterprise is really important in a marriage, and I think we need to get set free in those areas so we can bring pleasure to one another and enjoy one another. I want to just go real quick through a couple cycles, and this is going to take a second. This is what the charts say that men and women, and that, you know, that looks pretty easy to me. I don't think in our marriage it hasn't been quite that. I mean, you know, just the guy, the blue line, he just needs to move over a little bit, take a little bit slower, and they'd be right on, right? And maybe many of you have had that experience. Well, and then you have to, like, after it's over, obviously you have to kind of keep engaged a little bit longer. That men tend to just go bleep after it's over. I mean, a while, women kind of, you know, they like to be hugged and kissed a little bit longer. That's not always easy for us, is it? But that really helps if we work on that. Work on just, you know, when it's done, you can still give some hugs and kisses and that kind of thing. It's important for a lady, according to that chart. But this is what they've actually discovered as well. These are the three types of women. So, man, we've got a real job on our hands. I mean, so you could be like type A, which you're going to have a couple. It takes a little longer, but you have a couple good ones there, a couple of nice orgasms. And then there's type B, which is nice too. Maybe not quite as exciting, but, you know, repetitive, so that's fun. And then there's type C, which is probably more unusual for a woman. But, and Marilyn, just like what I found with Marilyn, is that just like with her love languages, she sometimes is type A, sometimes she's type B, and sometimes she's type C. And what we found in our marriage is that I'm the yellow. So I've had a lot of work to do, but it's been fun. And I think that's, where's the yellow? Oh, there's the yellow. That was me when we got married. So obviously I had a whole lot of work to do, and you can imagine Marilyn had a whole lot of talking to do, but it's been fun. It's been an adventure. It's been exciting to learn how to grow and develop in the area of sex. So I would think, you know, just in conclusion, make it the number one priority. Listen, understand, and respond. Have that date night. super important. Again, the date night has been critical. If someone's being critical, I took a 10-year fast. It sounds pretty amazing, but I think Marilyn could say, I took a 10-year fast on criticism, but it really brought healing to my wife's life. And that's, you know, 10-year fast is pretty amazing. I probably should try it with my diet. Learn your love languages. Be enterprising. Really be enterprising. And if you can't be enterprising because there's some kind of hang-ups going on, get help. Get help. Seek counseling. Talk about it. If you talk about it as a couple, or talk about it with other people. If you're having any kind of problem, folks who have a great marriage, the president of Taylor University, he said that every year, he's probably got the money to do it, but he's made a sacrifice. Every year they have a mentor who they go to marital counseling for a couple weeks and just go over how their year went, where they're having difficulty. And I think that's a really good thing. I can't say Marilyn and I have done that. We have submitted our lives and our marriage to other men and women of God to help us. And I think it's important to regularly do that, to seek counsel, especially if you're having difficulty. Look for help. If marriage is complicated enough, sex, the situation with intimacy can be super complicated for so many reasons, and both with seeking to strive for purity and holiness and at the same time enterprise and creativity is so important, and oftentimes we need help for that.